Well, God's word to us today is to be found in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 11. And so if you have your Bible, would you turn there? The book of Hebrews this morning in chapter number 11 as we continue on in this wonderful study of this chapter of the book of Hebrews known as the faith chapter or the hall of faith. I hope you've been encouraged by it so far. We've been learning in our study of the book of Hebrews. I've been saying this over and over that faith is the antidote to apostasy. We learned that at the end of chapter number 10. And that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We've been told that as well. I've also given you a statement that I've repeated that I think is very, very helpful. And that is that faith is the way to life, but it's also the way to live.
Amen.
We need to remember that. Very, very helpful. And so after the writer has made those points and teaching us the necessity of faith, he proceeds to give us some very rich examples from biblical history of those who did in fact live a life of faith that was pleasing to God. You know, as I thought about this week, thinking about all of these heroes in chapter number 11, I couldn't help but think about when I was a child going to parades from time to time. Mom and Dad would take us to parades on the city square, and you'd see the big floats coming by, and they'd pass out the candy, maybe around the 4th of July or something like that. And those were good times. I remember that as a child. And I sort of pictured that in my mind, that what the writer is doing is he's giving us a parade of great heroes of the faith. And so as you think about that image, maybe you can see the big float coming down the city streets and you see a float made in the name of Abel. And so there's things to learn there about Abel and about Enoch and Noah and these great heroes that we've looked at. And that was a good image for me this week to think about. A parade of faith, great heroes to encourage us and to help us. And he's doing this because he wants us to be encouraged in our walk of faith, because we're walking the same road that they walked. And so he knows that if we can have some very vivid examples, some very clear examples of what faith in a believer's life really does look like, then our own understanding will be enlightened. We'll have a greater view, more clarity about what a life of faith looks like. And so we're hoping that a life of faith in picture form, so to speak, will begin to emerge in your thinking, and you have these clear examples to draw from. And again, we've already looked at some examples from the foundational chapters of the book of Genesis, as we talked about that from Genesis 1 through 11. That's where he's drawing from. And so today we pick up in Hebrews 11 verse 8, and here we start looking at the great patriarchal couple. And of course, I'm talking about Abraham and Sarah. Yeah. And so he's going to point to their life and their living a life of faith to our great profit and benefit. And so let's look at this text and let's see what we might learn today from the patriarchal couple about a life of faith. Look there with me in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. What a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. Well, as we come to verse number 8, the first thing that I want to point out to you about faith is that genuine faith will lead the believer to engage in a lifestyle of obedience to God.
Amen.
Genuine faith will lead a believer to engage in a lifestyle of obedience to God. Now, I know that's not anything new. We've already talked about that from this chapter itself, particularly when we talked about Noah and we saw that he lived that life of obedience to God. All of these great heroes have done that, but we certainly pointed that out with Noah. And here that's being repeated one more time as you think about the fullness of the life of Abraham. And of course, these stories, these accounts of him are found in the earliest parts of the book of Genesis. And so you can go back there later and read that. Maybe this afternoon you could read some of those things and see more detail about the life of Abraham. But you see here in verse number 8 that the general lesson is in fact obedience. The text tells us, by faith, what did Abraham do? Abraham obeyed. So there it is in general. Abraham was one who obeyed what the Lord told him to do. And as he begins to talk more about Abraham, he lays out for us, as it were, a progression of faith in the life of Abraham. What did it look like? What were the steps of his faith? What are the steps of your faith? How do you grow in faith? What's the trajectory for our life? Well, again, we look at Abraham as the example. So let me give you four steps about Abraham's faith of what happened in his life. Step number one is that faith hears God's call. Faith hears the call of God. Notice there in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when? When he heard the call, when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And here it was Abraham hearing the word of God. And so faith hears a call from God. Let me elaborate on this more in just a moment. Let me lay these steps out for you. Another step is that faith looks to God's promises. If you read there once again, faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And so God, in dealing with Abraham, made certain promises to Abraham. He came to Abraham, he called Abraham, he chose Abraham out of the lot of humanity. And he said, I'm going to do certain things through you, I'm going to fulfill certain things through your life. And he made promises. You can read that in Genesis chapter 12. All of these wonderful promises that were given to Abraham. And so he's called by God, he's told about a place that he's to receive as an inheritance, he's given a word from God in the form of certain promises. And so faith, the lesson there is that faith not only hears the call of God, but it also looks to the promises of God. It holds fast to the things that God has revealed or that God has said. Now again, as we go back to earlier in chapter number 11, again, I'll bring up Noah. What did God tell Noah? He said, look, a great judgment is coming. A storm is coming. It's going to happen in the future. And you need to build an ark to prepare to be safe. And so Noah lived his life in holding fast to that promise that God had revealed. Well, God repeats the same thing in the life of Abraham. He calls him. He gets his attention. He calls him out of paganism and calls him to himself. And he starts making promises to him. And Abraham is holding fast to those promises, the text tells us. He was called. He was told to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Now here's where obedience kicks in. The third step in Abraham's life is that faith obeys God's command. And that's exactly what he did. He obeyed God when he was told to go out to a place. And notice this statement. He went out. He actually did it. He went out. He obeyed. He listened to the call of God. And so follow these steps. Faith hears the call of God. Faith looks to God's promises. Faith obeys God's command. And then notice this last step of faith. Faith trusts in God's providence. And isn't it amazing here from the passage that he went out. Now notice the last part of the verse. I have this underlined in my Bible. Not knowing where he was going. You know, not too many people like to do it that way, do they? We're the kind of people that like to plan. We like to know what's going to be out in the future. We like to set a trajectory, as it were. So there's no surprises. Typically, we don't like surprises. Usually, surprises aren't always good, right? Many times, troublesome things rise up, and we like to hedge our situation, so to speak. And we like to hedge our bets. And so it's interesting that here you see the life of Abraham. He's encountering God. He's coming to know something about who this God is. God is speaking to him, revealing things, giving him great promises about what he's going to do and how he's going to bless him. And Abraham's believing that, and he's obeying when he's told to go. He responds with obedience. And this is staggering to me that he obeys, not knowing where he was going. Now, beloved, we can make that very practical and personal for our own lives, can't we? Think about this in your own life. I mean, maybe the beginning question to think about this morning is, have you ever heard the call of God yourself? That's an important thing to consider. You know, men and women, they go about their business in life not really giving any attention to God, because the fact is the human condition suppresses the truth about who God is. The Bible's clear about that. Because of our sin, because of our fallenness, just like Adam and Eve, as they tried to cover up their sin and their guilt and went and hid in the bushes, that's the natural inclination of the heart of man.
Right.
And so man doesn't go looking for God, does he? You go back to that early encounter where Adam and Eve did that and they hid in the bushes, and the text tells us that God is the one who approached them and called out to Adam and said, "Hey, where are you?" God goes after. God makes the call. God pursues sinners. And you should think about that this morning in your own life. Has there been a time in your life, a season in your life, where you heard the salvific call of God and experienced the things that are common when God deals with any human soul? Have you had that time in your life where you recognized your position before God, that things weren't well, that the Bible's declaration about you was that you were a sinner and that you were undone and opposed to this God, and that you didn't glorify God, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Have you ever experienced the work of the Spirit of God deep in your soul to take that truth further than just an intellectual understanding of being a sinner, to actually having the experience of felt sin, like recognizing deep within your soul not just the fact that you do sins, but that you are in fact a sinner? And there's a difference between those two things. There's a lot of people that know that they're rotten to the core and that they're sinners. But they rejoice in their sin. They rejoice in their wickedness. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work in someone's life about their sinfulness, He doesn't just convict them that they have broken the law of God and that they've transgressed the commandments of the Lord. But it goes deeper than that, doesn't it? It's at the depth of one's soul that they recognize, hey, I'm totally opposed to God by disposition, not just in action, but at the very heart. I'm a sinner by nature. I've really blown things in my life. I love evil. I love sin more than I love righteousness and holiness and godliness. And when the Lord puts His mark on someone to call them to Himself, it's a common experience in the lives of those people.
Amen.
That somewhere along the line, they begin to recognize the great distance between themselves and God. It's part of the call of God. And then obviously the beautiful message of the gospel that comes in when God calls someone and shows them that the only way their situation will be set right is by faith in the provision that God has made, the provision of righteousness that shows up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord begins to make Christ beautiful to that person so that they see, this is my only hope and place of salvation. That's the call. Have you personally experienced that call? I'm not just talking about your mind having received the truth, the Bible stories, the propositions from Scripture, as important as all of that is. I'm talking about experientially. I'm talking about personal experience. Have you encountered God? Have you come to the place where God's dealing with you in your life made you have the response of, wow, I better take my shoes off because I'm on holy ground here? Now, I'm not just talking face to face with some other human being. I'm dealing with the God of the universe. Beloved, that's going to have an effect in your life. And that's what God intends to do when He calls someone. There's this massive encounter that happens with God as part of the call. You need to think about that in your life. Furthermore, when someone is called by God and they're put in a right position before God, then there's practical things that begin to work out. Just like we talked about with Noah, Noah's life took a very unique shape, didn't it? He had this job to do every day when he got out of bed. He had to go drive some nails on that boat that he was building. And so it is in some sense with Abraham. Abraham is given this practical thing to do. I want you to obey me. I want you to travel. You're going to go into this particular place in the world, and I'm giving you certain promises about an inheritance. And so there's a practical element. When someone truly hears the call of God and it sets them right positionally, then the call of God begins to work in their life in a very practical manner that affects the day-to-day activities of their life. And so, as you think about that, as you think about the call of God, both positionally and practically, then you have to ask yourself the question, what promises of God am I looking at in the Scripture that I'm holding fast to? You think about that today. What promises right now from the sacred scriptures are you looking at and dwelling on and banking on at this present moment? Is there some promise from the scriptures that are held fast in your mind at this moment that you're leaning on, that it's your staff, so to speak, as you travel through this world? We, as Christians, we should be looking to the promises of God and holding fast to the promises of God. As a matter of fact, the promises of God were such a big deal to Charles Spurgeon that he wrote a devotional, 365 days worth of promises, because they're that important. How can we live without the promises of God? Think about that for you personally. Like right now, what passage of Scripture, what verse in the Bible, what promise from God's Word are you clinging to tightly as your hope and your confidence? We should be thinking about that, and we should be able to answer that question. What about obedience? If that was a step in the life of Abraham, that he obeyed Almighty God, is there evidence of obedience in your life right now? Is there obedience to the Word of God and the promises of God? And furthermore, maybe the big one out of all of this, just like Abraham went out to a place that he didn't know where he was going, when we talk about the providence of God, are you in a frame of mind and disposition where you're trusting in God's providential dealings in your life with humility? Amen. Do you hold fast to God even in those times when you can't see? When you can't see his footsteps, do you still trust his heart? Mm-hmm. Are you holding fast to him? I know you know the passage. It's been quoted so many times, certainly here in this church, and I'm sure in other times in your life where you know it well. But Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, you know very well. But I want to read on down to verse number 8. In God's providence and his dealing with you, it's always important to remember this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Mm-hmm. And do not lean on your own understanding. Oh, but I can see this over here. Well, wait a minute. That may not square with God's purposes. Right. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your paths. He will give providential guidance to your life as you trust in him. Listen to verse 7, often neglected. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. You see, this is a call to intellectual humility and confident trust in God, isn't it? Amen. And that's what you have to do. That's what Abraham did. Abraham is a perfect example of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 8. He trusted in the Lord with all of his heart. And he followed the steps of God. He looked to the providence of God. He was trusting even though he didn't know where he was going. Are you still in your Christian life dealing with remnants of suspicion about God? Or have you seen the faithfulness? You know, one of the most important things you can do in your life as a Christian is to dwell on the faithfulness of God. Amen. Because the more you see his faithfulness, the more you recount his deeds, the more that every day becomes Thanksgiving Day.
Yeah.
Right? We have Thanksgiving once a year. We dwell on thankfulness to God. But really, in the life of the Christian, shouldn't it be that way every day?
Amen.
Where you're giving thanks to God, and shouldn't part of that thankfulness be you looking back at the track record with God and seeing his faithful activity in your life and meeting your needs and answering your prayers and directing providentially your steps in this life? And can't you wake up in the morning and think back even over this last week and say, wow, God, you've been so good to me today and this week? And there's no reason why I should be suspicious of you. I should have a heart that safely and fully trusts you, because I know you love me and I know you care for me. And you begin your day arguing this way to yourself. Look, I have to practice soliloquy to myself all the time. That just means preach to yourself. I have to preach to myself all the time the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, the way that he answered this prayer. And it's wonderful God answers a prayer, but that was yesterday's prayer. And you need to remind yourself, oh God, I have new prayers that I need answered now. But I'm looking back at the faithfulness of God, and it builds a track record of faithfulness so that my heart can safely trust the Lord. And so even if I don't know what's ahead, even if he puts me in a situation and he hems me in and I don't see a way out and I don't know which way I'm going to go, I know that he loves me and I know he cares for me because he's given direction and faithfulness in my life. And just like Abraham, I have to tell myself I will obey even though I don't always know where I'm going.
Amen.
Maybe you should underline that in your Bible. And the next time you distrust or you don't know, maybe you look back at Abraham and you say, you know what? He didn't know where he was going and yet he obeyed.
That's right.
And I need to do the same. And I have the full story of Abraham, so I know the outcome of these things. And wow, God is faithful and He's trustworthy. Think about that today.
Amen.
Can you say that these steps of faith that are identified here with Abraham are the steps that you are taking as well? Faith hears God's call. Faith looks to God's promises. It obeys God's commands and it trusts in God's providence. Very, very important things to learn from Abraham. Well, the next thing as we come to verse 9 and 10, another thing I want to point out to you, we've talked about obedience, but genuine faith will cause the believer to look forward to the future in hope, and that in turn enables them to demonstrate humble patience in the present. Again, not a new truth. It's just another truth that we've already seen even early on here in Hebrews 11. So think about that again. Genuine faith will cause the believer to look forward to the future in hope, and that in turn enables them to demonstrate humble patience in the present. So if the first lesson from Abraham was obedience, then the second lesson is patience. Learning to be patient in our life. Again, think about what Abraham did from the text, and I want you to look at it in reverse, actually. I want you to look there with me in verse number 10 before we look at verse 9. Look at verse 10. Look at what it says. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, the important statement right there for you to get a hold of is that he was looking forward.
Right.
He was looking forward. He wasn't just looking at that which was around him that his eyes could see presently. He was looking forward. He was thinking about all that God had revealed. And certainly, part of what God revealed involved things that had to do with the future. So he's looking to the end. He's going to the end. He's keeping that in mind. And beloved, that is going to change what happens and how you live your life in the present. I've mentioned that principle many times in sermons, particularly how it concerns the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, if you're confidently thinking about the return of Jesus, and you're looking forward to the future of all that's connected with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't that going to ultimately affect how you live right now in the present?
Yes.
I mean, if you come to the place out of the depth of your heart where you're saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus," you're going to have deep affection in your heart that makes you say such a thing.
Right.
And deep affection in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly going to change what you do right now.
Amen. That's right.
And that's what we learned about Abraham. We see that there was something in the future. His expectation was that the promises of God sort of had a far off fulfillment. It wasn't merely just a temporal fulfillment, but even goes beyond just inheriting the land of promise to an eternal, a far off future. He's looking forward to this city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, beloved, that's looking further than just what took place in the Holy Land with the coming of the city of Jerusalem.
Amen.
It was more than that. It was more than just a temporal city. He was looking far beyond those realities. We could say about Abraham that when God revealed things to him, he knew that God was dealing with him as it concerned God's plans for redemption. Now, certainly those plans concerning redemption had, you know, temporal, earthly ramifications for how he would live his life and the things that he was supposed to do. But at the end of the day, Abraham saw more than God just making promises to him about giving him a little place to live in this special land. It was further than that. It was more than that. He understood that about God. His expectation concerning the promises of God had a far off fulfillment. You know, sometimes that's our problem as Christians, is that we want everything now.
Yeah.
And we fail to live with that patient attitude. That yes, God has legitimate joys and pleasures for every child that He receives. I mean, right now as a Christian, you know, surely you could give an accounting and a testimony of the joys and the blessings and the wonderful things that you have experienced as a Christian that you did not experience before you were a Christian.
That's right.
And they're legitimate and they're real and they bring gladness in your heart, and you live on those and you love those tokens of God to you.
Amen.
But all of those things are mere tokens of the greater fulfillment. I mean, after all, the Scripture teaches us in Ephesians that even the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's told to us that that's merely a down payment.
Amen.
Of all that is to come. How foolish we are when our sight is so nearsighted, when we don't see beyond just right now and the desires that are here and that are earthbound. We really mess things up when we do that, when we don't live with a far-off view. Get that firmly fixed in your mind of that which is to come in the future, and then live in patience now in the present, awaiting that particular thing. So if you go back to verse 9, look at how Abram lived his present life with that far-off fulfillment in his thinking. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. Now notice this, as in a foreign land, living in tents, it says, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. You know, the key things there in verse number 9, okay, he's going to a foreign land. It's the place that God promised him. That's why it's called the land of promise. It's a place that he was to inherit. But how was it that he lived there when he got there? What was Abraham's disposition about how to live his life in the present? Well, it says right here that he lived in tents.
Yeah.
I mean, he didn't build some big mansion in the promised land and hang out there and say, wow, you know, here's God's promise to me. No, that wasn't it at all. He understood more than that, didn't he? He knew that the real payoff was in the future. Now, beloved, think about how that should affect your life.
Amen.
Maybe I can give you a statement today. I want you to think about this and hold fast to this. It's real simple. From this part of the story from Abraham, certainly by application, we should learn that we ought to be looking up and traveling light.
Amen. Amen.
Can you remember that?
Right.
Look up and travel light. What do I mean by looking up? Well, we're to gaze upon the heavenly commonwealth that we belong to.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul teaches us that. Maybe you should write this cross reference down in Colossians chapter number 3. You know it well. If then you've been raised with Christ, he says, seek the things that are above.
Amen.
Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now listen to this. Seek the things that are of God. Then he says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth.
That's right.
That's pretty clear, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Why would we do that? Because you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Amen.
When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Wow. The Apostle Paul says, you're part of a heavenly commonwealth.
That's right.
Your citizenship is not here. Your life is not about experiencing all that is there for you in the here and in the now. That's not what it's about. He even tells us, seek the things above and set your mind. Seek and set. Seek and set. You need to remember those words. Seek. Look after. Look unto. Think about. The ultimacy of all that God has in store. And beloved, you have to apprehend it by the eye of faith because it's in the unseen realm as of right now.
Right.
That's the difficulty, isn't it? But that's what this is about. Living by faith. You see, faith is that spiritual organ of the soul that allows you to take hold of these great truths and appropriate them now. It gives you the ability to say yes and amen and live in the now, but also in the not yet.
Amen.
I'm holding fast now. I'm experiencing joy now. I can see these things as if they belong to me now, although I don't have possession of them. And I'm going to wait patiently until I actually do have possession of them. That's the message. Seek the things that are above and set your mind, set your affection, set your heart on those things, not on the things that are on the earth. We're far too temporal, aren't we? We think far too much about the here and the now. We're not gazing upon the heavenly commonwealth. I like that statement, the heavenly commonwealth. We're far too interested in and give far too much of our time to these other things. Look, I'm not saying that you pie in the sky, sit on a puffy cloud, strum a harp in your mind kind of thing. That's not what I'm saying. You have responsibilities. You have things that you have to do in the earth. You have duties. You have to take dominion. You have to fight against the curse. You have things that you must do in this world. So don't miss the message. What this is talking about is you have to make a distinction between fulfilling those duties here on the earth and allowing your affections to be drawn into the things that are of the earth and not having those affections where they rightly ought to be placed.
Amen.
So we're not preaching some kind of monastic life here. We're not telling you to be some kind of a hermit and go sit on the side of a mountain and contemplate the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and neglect everything here on the earth. That's not the message of the New Testament.
That's right.
The message of the New Testament is that you set your mind on these things and you prepare yourself for the future, and it's going to radically alter what you do now and how you live your life now. So the first half is look up, but then the second part is travel light.
Yeah.
You see, Abraham recognized that he was a sojourner here.
Mm-hmm.
He was a pilgrim. It was a pilgrim life.
Right.
It was a just passing through kind of life. And beloved, that's exactly what you have as well.
Amen.
You're passing through. And I love the statement of, you know, he lived in a tent. That's the idea, isn't
yeah.
it?
Amen.
What do you do with the tent? You pack it up and you travel on, and he traveled light. And that's how we should think about our life as well, that we're visitors, that we're not ultimately a resident here. Again, we're part of the heavenly commonwealth. Do you remember the Lord Jesus' parable about the old boy that was chasing the American dream? About the rich fool? You know, he said, I had all these barns and I've got all these goods. I better build some more and I'll stuff them full to the gills. And you remember the story. Jesus says, he's a fool. He wasn't giving attention to his eternal welfare. He was only thinking about the here and now. But you know, the Lord Jesus, before he gave that parable, he made this statement. He said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. You know what covetousness is, don't you? Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. I want this, I want that, I want the next thing. Let me stuff my barns. I want more, I want more. I'm going to buy this thing, I want the next thing. I'll save a little money here and I'll get this. I'll save a little money, I'll get the next thing. Not that any of those things in and of themselves are bad. But it's the attitude, isn't it? It's the attitude of the heart that's looking for satisfaction and contentment in all of those things that if you would sit in Charlie's Ecclesiastes class, he'll burst your bubble and say, you're not going to have any fun with all that stuff. It's true. Thank you, Charlie. He says, be on your guard against that. Why? Look, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And the rest of the parable is basically to say, he is a fool who thinks otherwise.
Right.
It's not about what you get here. Listen, you could have money in every single bank in every single county around here. You could have the biggest, nicest house and the greatest lands and money and this and that and all the rest. And beloved, if you could have one glimpse into the unseen realm, it would just be absolute dung to
Amen.
You.
Right.
You think about your dwelling now. You say, I have a wonderful home, a nice, so comfortable. I've got my things. I've got everything organized just how I like it and just how I need it. It's going to be trash to you one day.
Right.
When you see what's really there.
Amen.
You see, I wonder, do we have this view that Abraham had? That it's just a tent kind of life. It's just a sojourn. I'm just passing through. I'm just moving along. Listen, don't miss what I'm saying here today and get off in the ditch and say, well, the pastor says we should just be, you know, pie in the sky, heaven by and by, so I don't have to do anything and I don't have to go to work. And don't go that far. Don't get in that ditch. You still have responsibilities. You still have stuff that you have to do. But look, I'm after your affections today. I'm after your heart. I'm calling you to examine, ask, okay, look, this is how Abraham lived. Am I living like that? Am I living like Abraham lived? Do I see these steps of faith in my life? Am I going, not knowing perhaps all of God's plan for me? Am I really looking up to my true home? Am I traveling light through this world? Or do all the trappings and the fine things of this world, do they have my attention? Right? Americans, you know, at least up to this point, we really do have some severe temptations that come to us.
Amen.
Because of the prosperity and all of the blessing. It takes a tremendous amount of wisdom to really be a wealthy person and to steward that wealth properly.
That's right.
It really does. Scripture says don't be praying for riches, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Not everybody can handle it. It could ruin you, actually. if you don't have wisdom, if you don't have this viewpoint. Now let me say to you, if you continue to study the life of Abraham, the Bible tells us that Abraham, he's a pretty rich dude. He had a lot of money. He had cattle and herds and servants and all these people. But yet, his view was still that he was traveling around in a tent. Wasn't that which grabbed his affections? His affections were rooted on the promises of God that he had revealed. Hey, he says, I'm going to a city whose builder and maker is God. And that looks far beyond what would take place in the promised land after Moses brought the people out of Egypt and beautiful Jerusalem and Mount Zion and the temple right there in Jerusalem. Abraham was seeing far beyond that. He was looking up into the unseen realm. So, genuine faith then is going to produce obedience. It's also going to produce patience. Now, a third thing here is that genuine faith replaces wavering and weakness in the believer's life with stability and strength. Let me say it again. Genuine faith replaces wavering and weakness with stability and strength. Look there in verse 11. The story switches. Again, we're looking at the patriarchal couple, so we have to bring Sarah into the story. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now think about, again, Abraham's story along with Sarah in the biblical narrative. Now, we don't have time today to go back and look at all of the passages in Genesis. I'm just going to give you summary statements. I'm presupposing that perhaps you know those. If you don't, it's okay. Go back and read them later. See if what I'm saying is so. It'd make a good Bible study for you. But if you think about their life, of course, Abraham had received some early promises from God. Like, you know, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. All through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All these wonderful things you start with in Genesis chapter 12. But then you keep on reading, and Abraham is sort of puzzled in his mind how all of this stuff is going to come to pass, because he didn't have a son. He didn't have an heir. Well, how? How are there going to be all these people that come from my line when I don't even have an heir? I mean, I've got this servant in my house. That's all I've got. And what does God do? A little at a time, as he's revealing the plan, he comes to Abraham and he gives Abraham promises about the fact that he and Sarah would have a son. I'm going to give you a son. Now, they didn't have all that information right away clear in their mind. But the message was, you're going to have a son. And God is making promises, isn't he? Now, stop and think about this for a moment, because when you read about the life of Abraham and Sarah, they both had initial doubts about all that. And you say, why would somebody have to doubt about having a child? I mean, that's just pretty common in humanity. People get together and they have children all the time. Why such a doubt? Why is this such a big deal in the life of Abraham and Sarah? Well, the problem was they were both old. Yeah. And the scripture says they were past the age of childbearing.
Right.
The time in Sarah's life, her womb had dried up. It was beyond the age of having children. So, do you see that God is making a promise to Abraham and Sarah concerning that which is humanly impossible?
That's right.
It's a very important point to understand about the Abraham and Sarah story. They were too old. Now, even though they were too old, and even though they were doubting all of this and thinking about it, deep down, although they were wavering and they were kind of messed up in their thinking about it, there was still a belief that God was going to do it. They're thinking, okay, well, God's told us we're going to have a child, but we're too old. So they come up with this bright idea. Hagar, there's the answer.
Yeah.
Of course, Sarah's mistress or her helper, her nurse or whatever, this lady that would help in the family. And so what does she say? Here's her bright idea. Abraham, you go into her. That's how we're going to have... I can't deliver a child, but here's this younger woman. Go to her.
Yeah.
We're going to have the child that way. Well, that's a big mistake, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And you know what comes from that. Ishmael ends up coming from that. And, of course, God makes certain promises about Ishmael and his descendants. But everything from that moment on has been trouble in the world because of that huge mistake.
That's right.
All the trouble in the Middle East today, really, I've said it this way before, all of the trouble in the Middle East today stems from the quarrel that happened in Abraham's tents concerning Ishmael and then the son of promise that would come, that I'll talk about here, Isaac.
That's right.
So Hagar is the answer to that. That's how it's going to happen. And this is what God is going to do. This is the plan. Now, God, continuing to work with Abraham and Sarah, He ultimately overcame their doubts and enabled them to believe despite their initial doubts. Because if you stop and think about what happened as a result, Abraham and Sarah both grew and proved their faith, listen carefully, when they came together in the act of procreation. Mm-hmm. You see, for them to come together in procreation, in their marriage, in their relationship, when they were past the age of being able to bear children, was them saying, okay, God, we believe you, so we'll come together.
Right.
And they did. And the Bible teaches us that they did, in fact, have a son together, the son of promise, whose name was Isaac. Now listen, do you see the faith there in the promise of God that against human impossibilities, Abraham and Sarah, they're going to come together in their old age, human perspective, human wisdom would say, there's no possible way they're going to have a child when they come together. But God overrules it. God does that which is humanly impossible by divine power. And why does He do that? So all the glory and all the praise points back to Him.
That's right.
You know, the disciples, when they dealt with Jesus and He's talking about salvation, and they recognize the terms by which Jesus is speaking about salvation, and they say, this is impossible. And what does Jesus say in response? Oh, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible.
Amen.
You see, your salvation is humanly impossible.
Amen.
God has to do something, doesn't He? This whole idea that man is neutral and that he can just make a choice to be saved or not. Beloved, that's not true.
That's right.
A man does make a choice when he's saved. He does engage his will in the believing of the gospel, but not until God does something in his life that enables that faith. God does the impossible. God takes wicked sinners who are opposed to Him and shaking their fists at Him and running in the bush against Him and suppressing the truth about Him and hearing the gospel and hating it from the very start. And He does the impossible. He completely changes their attitude and their mind about it, where they say, I must have it.
Amen.
And they see such a glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is glorified. And He does the impossible. This is why salvation is all of grace. This is why throughout all of eternity, God will be praised for His sovereign grace in the gospel. Here you see it in seed form with Abraham. God does the impossible. They come together. They do have the son, Isaac. And from this point, here's the beautiful thing about it all, is that from this point, stability and strength was established in their lives. And how do we know that? See, because early on with Abraham and Sarah, you have all this wavering and, well, yeah, we have belief. We believe God, but we don't know how, and so let's do this. And no, God says that's not going to work. But ultimately, after all of this happens, you begin to see the stability in Abraham's life. And how do we know that Abraham and Sarah came to the position of great stability and great strength? We'll see it later on, but you'll remember that in time, God would test Abraham's faith. And He said, the son of promise that I brought about by impossible means, I want you to take him up on that hill and I want you to sacrifice him.
Yep.
And what does Abraham say? Okay, I'll do it. And the Bible teaches us that Abraham believed against hope that God could do what?
Amen.
That God could raise him from the dead. Fine, I'll sacrifice him to you, Lord, because I know you're powerful enough. I've already seen you do the impossible. So even if I take his life at your command, I know you can raise him up, and you will, because he's the son of promise.
Amen.
So I'm not worried. I'll trust you. That's the Abraham story, isn't it? Now, beloved, do you see what this means for you in your life? Now, listen, that is such a hopeful story to somebody like me, and hopefully to somebody like you. You struggle, don't you? You struggle in faith. You struggle believing the promises of God. You struggle in your walk with the Lord. You're here one minute and there the next minute. And,
right.
You know, like a squirrel dodging here and there and doing everything else. I mean, that happens in the life of a Christian. And God works in our life to sort of slow us down a little bit and to give us solid ground underneath our feet so that we can stand with stability. And so we grow up into strength and we're rooted down into the Lord Jesus Christ in time. That's what He's doing. Beloved, that's what He's doing in your life.
Amen.
You look at your life right now as a Christian and you say, man, I've got all of these troubles. I've got all of these challenges. I've got all the stuff that I'm going through in my life. And it's a pain. It's a frustration. It's hard. It hurts. Every day I have all of this stuff that's pressing down and pushing down upon me. And God is wanting to show you, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. I'll help you through all of that. And the whole purpose, the whole perspective of all of that is so that you come to a place of fully trusting in God so that you grow in strength and stability.
Amen.
He wants you to be an oak out in His forest. He wants you to be a heavy laden fruit tree in time so that you're a blessing to people. You'll never be that if you're weak, if you're going this way and that way and here one minute and you're wavering and you're undecided and you don't have convictions and you're not stable and you're not settled and you're not seeing a big God in your life. You're always going to be like that, beloved.
Yeah. Amen.
And the parade of faith. Here's the float of Abraham coming down City Street saying, hey, look, do this. Be like this. Look at what God did in Abraham's life.
Amen.
We're still talking about Him all these thousands of years later. God set Him forth as an example. And God is saying to us who's hearing this now on this side of it, hey, I want you to be encouraged because your weakness and your instability and your wavering and all of that stuff can be replaced with stability and with strength in your life as the Lord increases your faith. But He can't increase your faith unless He takes you through all those difficult things.
That's right.
The Christian life is not smooth sailing, beloved. Real sailors aren't made on calm waters.
That's right.
Sailors are made in rough waters. It's the difficult things in life. It's the hard things that you face in life that turn you into a manly Christian.
Amen.
And make you useful and helpful in the world. By the way, let me say something else to you. I think it's extremely important. It's not a coincidence that all of this is taking place within the context of a marital relationship. You think about Abraham and Sarah coming together and being a family. We learned the lesson here that faith grows within the context of the relationship that God has given you with your spouse.
Amen. Amen.
God gave you each other for a reason.
Yes.
I know you're probably opposites. And you probably drive each other crazy. You stand back and you say, that man makes me nuts. Or you men say, man, she's a nag all the time. God set it up that way.
Amen.
Unless you think through your spouse, somehow God's put a curse on your life. The Bible says if a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing.
Amen.
And if you're struggling with that, maybe you haven't seen it through the lens by which God wants you to see it.
That's right.
And God wants you to see your relationship, listen to me, as the instrument or the catalyst in your life that's going to produce great faith in your life. And that through your mutual partnership and you coming together and operating according to the design of Scripture, that you're going to be a mutual benefit to one another. Men, you are supposed to be a catalyst in your family to cause the faith of your wife to increase. And by the way, that doesn't mean by being a jerk.
That's right.
That doesn't mean by being a hardship in her life.
No.
It means by being like Christ and loving her and tending to her and tending to your first ministry before anything else. Your wife and your children and your home. And God's given you a precious woman to tend to and to cultivate, and she'll respond to you and she'll learn too. I know she's going to mess up and not get it all right all the time and not going to meet all your expectations and all of your demands. God gave you that woman sometimes to be a pain to you so that you would learn to grow in Christ-likeness. Let me say to you today, as husbands and wives, you need to value that relationship.
Yeah.
Yes.
Amen.
And let me say this to you as well, right? Preachers have to say hard things sometimes. Some of you men in here, maybe, you've really been messing it up with your wife. And you need to be humbled and you need to repent.
Amen.
Don't be an insensitive husband to your wife. Because I'm going to tell you something. Peter says, a man who is insensitive to his wife is out of step with God. The Bible even says that his prayers will be hindered if he's not treating his wife the way that he ought to be treating her.
All right.
Some of you probably need to repent today. Some of you probably really need to examine your life, and you need to say, you know what? I've been being a jerk. I've been being a tyrant at home. I've been being hard to be around with my wife and with my children. And you just need to get on your face before God. If you value your relationship with God, and you need to say, God, I'm sorry. I've repented. And then you need to go to your wife, and you need to repent, and maybe to your children, and you need to repent. And then you need to buy your wife a rose and take her to Patty's. It's true. You know it's true. You know it's true. Listen, you're not going to be the man that you need to be in the church and in your home and the pillar. And I get it. Men with all of their bravado can puff their chest out and act manly and say, well, look at this and look at me. And right behind the scenes, you're just a little boy and you don't know what you're doing. And the message of Scripture is God's given a design. God's given a plan. And that relationship is meant to be a beautiful thing. Furthermore, listen, let me say something else to you. I'm going to pick on you guys a little today. Just ladies, flip the thing around, and I'm talking to you too, but I'm talking to the men because you're the heads of the home. You need to think very deeply about the relationship with a converted spouse, and that not only is she your spouse, she is a sister in Christ.
Amen. Amen.
And you don't need to mistreat one of the darling beauties of the Lord.
Amen.
You're going to answer for that. We talk about reformation in the family. We talk about getting strong families. Look, if you don't repent when you mess up, we're never going to have that kind of thing. The best way you can be a man today in your home, if you've been blown, is to get on your face before God and repent. And get your relationship right with your spouse.
Yeah.
Value the relationship that God has given you. Genuine faith produces obedience, patience, and strength. Lastly, genuine faith is what allows us to be participants in the eternal purposes of God. Would you look there in verse number 12? Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. What you learn from that verse is that ultimately, Abraham's life, his life of faith, God is using Abraham to carry out redemptive purposes in the world. Without getting into a long discussion about that, but you have to remember that from Abraham, Abraham did have Isaac. Isaac ended up having a son whose name was Jacob. And by the way, the covenant promises that were given to Abraham were also reiterated to Isaac, and they were also told again to Jacob. Jacob ends up having 12 sons who become the nation of Israel. So from Abraham, you do have this massive seed. A nation comes from his loins. But listen, also there comes a special seed from the nation, because it's the nation who gives us the line of the tribe of Judah, namely Jesus.
Amen.
And then from the Lord Jesus Christ, we have spiritual blessings to the world. We're a multitude and a multitude, innumerable multitude. Heaven is going to blow your mind with the multitude of saints that are going to be there. You're going to look across and you're going to be blown away just by how many people God has redeemed. That's what he says here in the text, isn't it? Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven. Or another example, as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. It's going to be a whole bunch. This isn't just talking about the nation of Israel.
Right.
This is looking beyond, again, to the full redemptive plan of God and all of the people who are ultimately going to end up being blessed because of Abraham as an instrument in the hand of God. And isn't that encouraging that God uses individuals to carry out His plans to bring about massive spiritual fruit in the world? That's what He's doing in your life as well. Have you thought about that? That God has purposes and intentions for your life as well that are bringing spiritual fruit in the world, and you should be encouraged by that. So the pattern with God is He produces initial faith in our life, and then as we're being instructed here in the text, we are to walk by faith or to live in faithfulness to Almighty God, and then from that faithfulness comes fruitfulness throughout all of eternity.
Yeah. Amen.
Be encouraged. that God is bringing that to pass in your life. Also, one other thing here in the text, it's amazing. We should also be humbled by that. Now look, you need to be encouraged. You need to say, wow, I'm caught up into this whole thing and God's producing spiritual results through my life. And wow, that's wonderful and I'm encouraged. It gives me a reason to get up out of bed every day and go serve the Lord and do what He's called me to do. But you also need to temper that with humility because God does this through people who are as good as dead.
Right. Amen.
That's what He says about Abraham, right? Look, it's humanly impossible. And so it's incredible because it's God who's doing it in and through you. We ultimately take no credit for it. We get caught up in the joy of God. And we learn that it's not about what we do, it's what He does. And so then all of the glory goes to God. You know, as you think this morning about these marks of genuine faith, wrestle with the thought, the question, do I have these marks in my life? As I think about my life, do I have these four things that have been pointed out this morning? Do I demonstrate patterns in my life of obedience to God? Do I have patience concerning the plan of God? Do I have patience concerning the things that God has promised to me in His Word? Am I seeing a move from wavering and weakness in the faith to more stability and greater strength in the faith? Am I faithful to the purposes of God so that I'm seeing spiritual fruit being produced in my life? You see, that's what we learn from the life of Abraham. And if you look at that today and you say, you know, in all honesty, I do see those things in my life, then the message for you is to be encouraged and say yes and amen. Thank you, God, for all that You've done. I recognize Your kindness and Your faithfulness to me. And so out of a response of deep affection in my heart for You, I want to get up tomorrow morning and the next morning and the next morning and the next morning, and I want to serve You and I give my life. I want to burn my life out in the cause amen. Of the gospel and for the Lord amen. Jesus Christ. You see, that's what it's supposed to produce in your life.
Right.
On the other side of that, if you say, no, I don't see these marks of faith in my life, you know, let me say to you that if we've learned anything from the passage, it's that you can't bring these things about in your life by yourself. These are impossible things with men. These are things that only God can do. And you say, well, what can I do if I can't bring these things to pass? What you can do is you can ask the one who can do the impossible to do it for you.
Amen.
You can ask. You can understand that, yes, only God can birth genuine faith in any person's life. And but He is a God who is pleased to do such a thing.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Right.
Christ hasn't come again, so that means He's still doing it. He's still causing people to be born again. And so long as that's taking place and that God delights in it, what you can do if you find yourself on the outside of that is that you can ask God. You certainly cannot force God's hand.
Right.
You can't put Him in debt to you. You can't do anything to make Him do that. You can't make God give you any good thing because all you deserve is hell and punishment. You can't force His hand. But what can you do? You can ask Him. You can engage Him. You can go to Him. You can come to Him in humility. And you can ask God to give you these great spiritual gifts so that you find yourself in the position of others who are living a life like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. You need faith.
Amen.
Only God can give it. You can't drum it up within yourself, but you can ask Him to do the impossible. And beloved, listen, do you know what you will find if you engage Him and if you ask Him to do the impossible? What you will find is a warm embrace from a very kind and loving God.
Amen.
What you will find is a willing Savior who will forgive you of all your sins.
Amen.
You'll experience a transformed life that will take you in a totally different direction. You'll have a radically altered view of your temporary sojourn in this world. Right now you live for yourself and for the pleasures of this world. All that changes when you come to Him. You'll also find from Him that He'll grant to you your future place in the commonwealth of heaven. You'll experience an eternal experience of blessing and joy. I'll say it again that you need faith. Only God can give it.
Mm-hmm.
You can ask Him. It will be for His eternal glory and praise.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word today, this hour. And Lord, I pray that it's been encouraging to Your people. Father, that you will use it to strengthen our faith. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you, Lord. Lord, I pray for the one here today that has never had faith birthed in their life, Lord. They've never experienced your saving grace, Lord. I pray that you would lead them to the position to ask you, Father, that they would feel that longing in their soul that there's something missing. And instead of suppressing that, Lord, that they would come in humility and fall before you and ask you, Lord, who is a good Heavenly Father. You give good things. You're kind. You're not stingy with your gospel. You give promises in your word that the one who comes, you'll not turn them away. Lord, help some sinner today to see that promise, and perhaps that's the promise that they need to grab hold of and believe today so that they're brought into that proper positional standing before you, Lord. Lord, we marvel at these great truths from your word. And Father, I pray that they would be transformative in our lives, and then as we leave here today, it will bear eternal fruit for your glory and our good. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.